So first thing I want to ask is, did anybody do the homework? I'm not going to ask you to give any responses, but did you come across anything that surprised you? No? No surprises? Okay. That's some interesting homework. I had read all of those verses before, but when I read them all in a row, that just kind of made it a little more convicting, maybe, because I might have acted in a few of those foolish ways and thought, oh, I need to work on that. But this week, we're just going to jump right into some more of the same to try to hit it from a different angle. You will notice throughout this study that there are several things that are repeated. That's not an accident. It's for emphasis. And it wasn't just my idea. That's the way the book read, too. And he would bring back things, and he might bring in a little additional comment about it. But it was intentional that some things are being emphasized, so you will hear some things multiple times throughout this. Faith is a matter of the heart. We're jumping right into number one, not the mind. Therefore, kingdom living is a journey of faith from the beginning to the end. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The words things in that verse refers to things that God has already accomplished. And that's a very important key in understanding what we have to stand on, but also our work in our hearts, that we have to realize that as God's word is true, it's true for me, it's a done deal. So we operate from not the standpoint of I need to get healed, but I already am healed because God has already accomplished that. I just have to work it out and get it to manifest in me. Number three, when we know what God has accomplished and or promised through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, our every act of faith is based on whether we believe in the cross of Christ. So it's cross for that fill-in. The cross, i.e. the death, burial, and resurrection, is the one place we can see what God has already accomplished. And that's, again, when we are looking towards the cross. I know a lot of people say you need to look past the cross to the resurrection of Jesus. But in this context, when he refers to the cross, he's referring to the death, burial, and resurrection when he's just making these references to the cross. There is nothing we need that has not been provided, number four, in this eternal event. It is what we believe about the finished work that determines whether we are believers living in the kingdom or Christians living in the world system. Now, some people would have a little bit of a problem with that statement right there because they would say, well, believers and Christians are the same thing. And a Christian is a believer, or a believer is a Christian. But whether you're living truly in the kingdom or whether you're living carnally, just with your eyes focused on the world, is two very different things. The filling was provided for number four. If this is our foundation for interpreting life, we are, by biblical definition, spiritually minded, and we live in the law of the spirit of the life in Christ. And that's really the goal of this whole 7 weeks, is to have that our foundation for interpreting life, that everything he did is done, and having that operate in my heart. The struggle of the believer, the actual warfare, is the conflict that is waged in the mind, emotions, and feelings. I'm going to throw three at you there real quick. Mind, emotions, and feelings, which is how some people define the word soul. So mind, emotions, feelings. Everything in our worldview has been interpreted from the perspective of self for our entire life. And that's how we can get so convoluted in our beliefs, because people will say, well, I believe this because this happened to me. You know, I prayed when I was 9 for this and I didn't get it. Therefore, God does or does not do this. Well, that's not how you interpret Scripture. The word is true every time. And if our experiences don't match up with it, that just means we've missed it somewhere. God hasn't missed it. Your mind will always seek to return, number seven, to old patterns of thinking and interpretation. It has been trained and conditioned to do exactly what it does time and time again. This is the believer's spiritual warfare. That's the blank there, spiritual warfare. The outcome of this internal battle is determined by where we focus our attention. And that is so big of a key. I'll probably mention that 50 times during the study, where our focus is. It is so important. It makes all the difference in even a single day. Where is your focus? You know, are you focusing on the fact that that guy pulled in front of you five blocks back and you're still muttering about it? Or are you focusing on, praise the Lord, I didn't get in a wreck. God is so good. I've got a great car to drive. These roads are pretty good. The lights are nice. They keep people from running into me from the sides. You know, just on and on and on. God's gracious provision instead of, you know, that guy pulled out in front of me. It's all about focus. Where you focus your attention determines not only what regulates your life, this is number eight, but also what is magnified in your life. What you ignore dies from lack of attention. So that word is magnified. And Pastor Trey has preached on this an awful lot, you know, the fact that you can't make God any bigger, but he can become bigger in your heart, in your thoughts, in your beliefs, as we focus on him. But the flip side of that is what you don't pay attention to or what you ignore becomes smaller. And so people who are worried about, like I've said before, trying to not do this certain thing or whatever that they've been trying not to do, if they get their focus off the thing and onto God and onto his goodness and what he's working in me and what I can claim in him and what I am in him and of him and by him, you start to forget about that. And the less you think about it, the less you're tempted to do it. We experience the God, number nine, who is already present as we focus our attention on him through prayer, praise, worship, or meditation. As I exalt or lift high the name of the Lord by acknowledging how great he is and how important he is in my life, I begin to have an awesome awareness of God. So not only as we focus on him do we magnify him, but our awareness becomes more. The more we point out, like I was saying, that trip down the road, thank you, Lord, that, you know, I didn't get hit by that person. Thank you that, you know, we have nice roads in America to drive on. We have police to keep people from being crazy and going five times the speed limit. You know, just so many things. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. It raises your awareness of other things. So, oh, thank you, God, for that too. Yeah, that was a blessing too. You know, and it builds. Number 10. I experience him because he is the focus of my attention. So the word there is focus. Not because he finally showed up. Yes, I experience him because he is the focus of my attention, not because he finally showed up. He was here all along. But I experience more of him when I focus on him, when I notice what he's doing, when I give him glory for what he's doing. It starts by choosing to believe. When Christ died, the old me died with him. When Jesus was raised up from the dead, I was raised up with him. And on a later point, we'll put a whole lot more with that about the things that happened and what we are and have because of it. I am now with him, number 11, at the right hand of God. I am in him, therefore I am as he is. That's a key verse from the New Testament, that as he is in this world, so are we. So that fill in the blank is as he is. All that I was, all that I thought I was, is now dead. I died with Jesus. That's something that's kind of hard to wrap our minds around sometimes. I died with Jesus. The old me that gets my way, that wants my way, died. Now the habits are still there, and we need to crucify those and allow God to work those out of us. But I died. The old me is dead. The person is crucified with Christ, that person. We may have to repeat those truths until they finally sink into our heart. That's something that we have to, again, remind ourselves again and again and again. Old me is dead. New me, who is everything that is in my spirit through Christ is now alive. I am that new creation. Once this is sunk in, then we simply say to temptation, I am dead to you. That's number 12. You have no power over me. And then you just choose how you really want to respond to your current challenge. Number 13, we have been saved in our spirit, and we're being saved in our body and soul. And that causes a little bit of confusion in some people too. Well, hold it. I am saved, but I'm being saved? Well, my spirit is totally saved. It's as righteous as it's ever going to be, but my body and soul haven't caught up completely yet. And so as those get aligned with my spirit, then they are being saved. Our righteousness was a gift from the Lord Jesus. So the fill in the blank there is gift. And is the power that is at work in us from that day forward. And that's very important to recognize too. Some people get all puffed up and say, well, you know, I used to do this and this and I don't, you know. I've been a really good Christian. I've tried really hard and I did this and I did that. Nope, afraid not. Anything you have in Christ, you were given. It was a gift. While we cannot become more righteous, we can, however, yield more fully to righteousness. And that's kind of a twofold thing. One, we recognize and agree with what the Word says about us. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But also we can learn more about, okay, what does a righteous person look like according to the Bible? And start yielding to doing the things that the Bible says we should be doing and not doing the things that we shouldn't be doing. Not that we're trying to do it in our own effort, but as our minds are renewed, saying, oh, since I'm new in Christ, that's not me. I am in Christ, therefore this is the way I want to behave. This is the way I choose to be. When we yield to sin, we give power to death. And when we yield to righteousness, we experience the power of righteousness and life. So those are death and life. But a lot of people will say that too. Well, hold it. What do you mean yield to give to the power of death? I thought we're forgiven for everything, past, present, and future. Yes, we are. But that doesn't mean that there aren't consequences for our actions. And when we do things that allow the devil an entrance into our lives, he can throw stuff at us. You know, we could confess it and then turn around and go the way that we should and overcome those things. But anytime we're choosing the wrong thing, we are allowing death to work in us. 17, how you define righteousness determines if you are trying to become righteous or if you believe you are righteous. And that's such a hard thing to get from the head down to the heart, that I'm not trying to become a righteous person. I am a righteous person because Jesus says so. Because we have all things that pertain to life and godliness, which is found in 2 Peter 1:3, and because our spirit has been made perfect, Hebrews 10:14, because all of the promises are ours, 2 Corinthians 1:20, but mostly because we are hidden with Christ, Colossians 3:3, we are as we should be. In our spirits, we're already perfect, and we're just letting that come out of us to our body and soul. Become and are. We are righteous. To reject the fact that you are righteous in Jesus is to reject the sacrifice of Jesus. And that's where you get to where the Galatians were, where they're saying, yeah, you're saved by faith, but, you know, to be in good standing with God, you got to do this, this, and this. No, it's Jesus plus nothing. He did it all. He paid for it all. It's paid for. It's a done deal. So the big issue is this. How do I live righteously without getting into the legalism and dead works? It's a good question. Having committed to the life of a disciple, having come to the realization that this must be a journey of the heart, I must begin renewing my mind. And that's the secret. The renewing of our mind. Which is spending that time in God's Word, you know, getting it into your heart. finding out that this verse gives a little deeper meaning to that verse as you become more and more familiar with it. That renewing of the mind, just it makes all the difference of the world. And I like to talk about it like a tapestry, because when I first became a Christian, it was kind of hard. I had to make myself read the Bible. I wasn't really sure, you know, did all this apply to me and everything. But as I begin to know more of it and find out that this part is true for me, it's all true for me, but I experienced it a bit by bit by bit. But then as I started learning more verses and finding out that thing about, oh, you know what, this verse sheds new light on that one, it began to feel like a tapestry was being woven together of my understanding of the Word and my growing up in the Word. It was something that was being completed. It was working out together and becoming a beautiful thing. Renewing the mind is more than simply collecting facts and gaining new information. We are disciples. We want to follow our Lord and Master Jesus. We want to think like he thought, live like he lived, and do what he did. We want to put into practice the limitless possibilities of faith he said were available to us. That's another thing I enjoy about that tapestry thing is, as I learn more verses and I'm able to stand on this one and that one, I think, wow, if I can do that, I can do this. And then a few more things get worked in, and wow, if I can do those three things, I can do these five things. You know, I can do all this in Christ. That verse really is true. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, it just starts to snowball. Number 19, renewing the mind is where repentance occurs as we read his word or follow his leading. So that one is repentance. And again, we've discussed that before, that the repentance is not the penance, as some people think it is, where you got to go and beat yourself up and feel bad for 3 days and beg God for forgiveness or anything like that. You're already forgiven, but the repentance is the changing of your mind. Okay, this is what the Bible says. I didn't know this before, or I hadn't come to grips with it before, but now I see it. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to go in the way that the Bible is directing me to. And as we learn more and more of the Bible, we can continue to do that in different areas of our lives. And God is very gracious that he doesn't show us too much at once, because we're like, oh my gosh, how can I do all 1,000 of these things right now? But, you know, he shows us a few things at a time, and as we grow up in those, he shows us something else. That's why I really liked a quote from Billy Graham one time when he was being interviewed by, I forget that late night host, but he had already been in the ministry for like 40 years, and he said, you know, what's the biggest thing on your mind? And he said, that I'm a sinner. And he said, you, the great Billy Graham? How can you say that? And he said, because the closer I get to God, the more I notice of how I could be, or what I could be, or how much more I could be, how holy he is. So repentance, this is where we are. As we discover new truths about who we are, we put off the old man and put on the new. Renewing the mind is the prayerful process whereby we die daily to self or our opinions and put on the new man. Number 20, it is important to always remember, I am not becoming the new man, I am putting on the new man. So those two are becoming and putting on. I can't remember where I heard it, if it was Pastor Trey or someone else was talking about how when you're putting on the new man, maybe it was Robert, yes, the fact that you're not pulling something down as if you are the one in control, it's like you're stepping into who you really are. I really like that description of putting on the new man. But before I can put on the new man, I must put off the old man, which is any sense of me and how I think life should be that is inconsistent with righteousness. I know Pastor Trey preached on this a while back, that there is an order to that, that there are some things that you cannot put on in Christ until you put off something else that's in the way. We are not gathering facts and learning new information so that we can give people the right answers. We have a purpose for all that we learn. We want to renew our mind to see ourselves as we really are in Jesus so that we can put off the old man and put on the new man. And that's so important, the fact that we see ourselves as Jesus sees us. It makes me sad that there are so many people that are beating themselves up, thinking that God's up there, you know, with a big stick ready to beat us or punish us or something, when in fact He, the Lord, is our biggest cheerleader. You know, He's just so excited that we're concerned about the things of the Lord, that we're wanting to move forward. You know, that He sees that we make mistakes. He knew we were going to make mistakes. He knows we're human. And so He's just up there saying, that's okay, get up, try it again. 21, putting off the old man is yielding to death in some aspect of our life. Putting on the new man is yielding to resurrection life in a particular area. So those are death and life. Now, they sound almost backwards, but when you're putting off the old man, you're letting something that it doesn't belong die. Something in your life that you know, you see the word says doesn't belong, you're letting that thing die. And then you're focusing on, you know, what is it that I should be like in this area? And that part becomes alive. There are at least three different Greek words that translate as mind in the English Bible. They each reveal unique insight into the process of transformation. One is for our intellect. This is the part of the mind that we feed with information. Now, although we don't want to live out of our mind, we want to live out of our heart, we do need our mind to be able to actually read physically and learn information. Another part of that means mind is to focus on a particular direction. This is the word Paul uses when he explains being spiritually minded or carnally minded. One or the other of these determines our focus, whether we're spiritually minded or carnally minded. And Paul tells me to renew my mind, which is the intellect, but he also tells me to focus my attention or mind on the things of the Spirit. The third word translated as mind refers to the deep thoughts, which could also describe the thoughts of the heart. Paying attention to these differences as we read in the Word can be a key to a deeper understanding of what is in our hearts and how to move the boundaries of our hearts. In Romans 12:1, Paul said, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And in verse 2 he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It is crucial that we understand that word transformed. It's the word metamorphos, number 22. This is not the kind of change where you're trying to become something that you are not. It is a process whereby what you are changes you. So the fill in the blanks there are not and are. A good example of this is the caterpillar. It does not become a butterfly. The caterpillar is a butterfly in another state, and he just changes states as he goes through his process of metamorphosis. When we yield to the fact that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you don't see all that in me yet, but that's me. That's the real me, because I am a spirit, I have a soul, I live in a body. So the real me is my spirit. So I am that caterpillar that has wings in there somewhere, which is the righteousness. And as I go through that metamorphosis, that changing, those wings pop out. Number 23, when we yield to the righteousness of God already in us, it changes us to manifest outwardly what God has already made us to be inwardly. So those two are outwardly and inwardly. But Paul says this happens through the renewing of our mind or intellect. I must make my intellect new so my conscious thoughts are in agreement with the truth of who I am in Christ. By thinking of myself, number 24, as God sees me, I put attention on that which is in the Word, or in other words, I am spiritually minded. And that becomes a key, especially in Romans 8, where it starts off, you know, being spiritually minded, and it gets down to that verse that everybody likes to claim, all things work together for good for them who are the called according to God, Christ, who love God. But that word love is not, oh yeah, I kind of like him, he's okay. That's the word agape. Love with all my heart, sacrificially, totally, out of this world, love God. So that verse is for those who agape God. Yes. But that makes a difference. It's not just for every person who says, oh yeah, I got my get out of hell free card. I'm saved. I don't have to do anything else. I'm not interested in anything else. I'm sorry, that verse isn't, that's not what that verse says. So as being spiritually minded, that was number 24, right? Yeah. As being spiritually minded, as such, the life of the Spirit is what manifests in me. If I think of myself, 25, as righteous and believe that I am righteous, I will release within me the power of righteousness. That's kind of like that thing we said on the first week. If I believe I am a mountain mover, I move mountains. If I believe I lay hands on the sick and they recover, I do it. I love that thing that Andrew Womack said when he was had this lady come up in the healing line and put his hands on her. Her eyes were closed, and he said, "Now, when you see, open your eyes." And she opened her eyes. She said, "I don't see yet." He said, "You weren't listening. When you see," and then he emphasized, "When you can see yourself opening your eyes and seeing, open your eyes." And she waited a few minutes, and she actually, in her mind's eyes, saw herself seeing, and she opened her eyes, and she was healed. In Ephesians 4:21, he goes on to say, "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness." Paul did not tell them that they had to become the new man, but he did tell them that when there is a lack of harmony between the righteousness of God in you and your outward life, you are being deceived by your lusts, and you should put off the old man and put on the new. The old man is the person you were when you operated under the world system. The new man is now the new reborn you. 26, the new you must live by kingdom principles, or you will find yourself a servant of sin. And a lot of people think, oh, how can that happen? How can that be? How can that happen to a Christian? Jesus said, whoever you serve, that's your master. And so if you're out there serving sin, even if you're a Christian, that becomes your master. You become a slave to it. So that's when you have to do that repent thing. You turn around and you go a different direction. Paul said to put off the old and to put on the new by this process, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. This word for mind is the word intellect, so it cannot be talking about the deep inward thoughts. We know we do not have the power to make our spirit new. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. So when he's saying renewing your mind, that's about that process of learning, the intellect. And then as you meditate on those things, pray on those things, commune with God, then he helps bring them down into your heart. But you got to get it in your head before it can go to your heart. At the end of the day, this will be a walk of faith. Do I trust that God made me righteous, even though I still have struggles? Can I believe what God says about me? And this leads us to number 27, which is a really big thing. Faith is when I am immovable in my trust for what God has said and done, which is really trust for his character. Do I believe God is trustworthy? Can I trust that what he said about me is true? And that gets really deep in your heart, because especially some who have had some bad experiences with their earthly fathers, you know, couldn't trust them as far as I could throw them, you know, and then you've got that modeled. You have to get over that. You have to realize that my Heavenly Father is nothing like that. For wavering to occur, there must first be a conflict between my intellectual mind and the deep thoughts of my heart. And that's such a hard thing, because you think, well, I know this in my head and I believe this, but then it comes to the test and maybe I didn't believe it enough, because when it came to that test, I operated out of what I used to think and have always thought in my head. You know, so that there's that fight going on. Excuse me? Heart and mind. Oh, I haven't got to that one yet, have I? Number 28, just about to get to that one. Wavering occurs when I shift my conscious attention or mind from what I believe in my heart to what I think in my mind. And that's, we're about to get to that next one. The Bible says, when I waver, I become double-minded and cannot receive anything from the Lord. That's a really harsh verse. Whoops, yeah. If I'm wavering back and forth, I'm not going to expect it. It's only when I know. Like Pastor Robert has mentioned a couple times in the healing services, he doesn't tell anybody to stop their medication. He never advocates that from this pulpit. But some people, when they know they are healed, they're able to stop their medication and they're fine. But you don't do it. You don't try to be healed and stop your medication. That's a very bad thing. It's when you know, and that's the whole thing about that wavering. When I know I'm done wavering, if I know it, I'm not thinking, let's see, do I really believe that or not? No, I know it. It's like I know I'm saved. Everybody, every one of us can go back to that. Is it the same as that? Is the same amount of knowing as that? That there's absolutely no doubt nobody in the world can ever convince me I'm not saved. The word receive in this verse is not a passive word that describes a person waiting for God to do his part. God has already done his part in Jesus. We must take hold of what he has done. So this word receive means to take hold and bring it to yourself. There's nothing passive about the word, and this person is not waiting on God to do anything. So when we were receiving, both Pastor Trey and Pastor Robert, I think, have hit on this in the past month or two. Receiving is an active word. It's almost like a demand. It's like you've been given authority. You're working for this company, and you have to order supplies. So you put in this requisition. You're not begging for them, hoping that they're going to send you the supplies that you've been given authority to order. You're putting in your demand, your request, and you expect it to be done. You are getting a requisition filled for something that has already been promised to you. 29, the person who thinks they are waiting on God is not taking hold of the finished work of Jesus. So that blank is finished work. This is an action of faith in what God has done. 30, if we believe we have been made righteous, we must take hold of it and bring it to ourselves by faith. And of course, that's the key of the whole Christian life, that everything is done by faith. But this starts by renewing our mind to see who we are and what we have in Jesus. So again, I've come across some people who say, well, I don't need to read my Bible all the time. You know, I can come and hear a sermon on Sunday. How much do you want, or how little do you want, I should ask? Because if you're not renewing your mind, if you're not getting that word into you, and knowing, you know, what's true and what is yours, how can you stand on a promise you don't know? The renewing of the mind requires that I see Christ as he is, and he's right now resurrected. And it requires that I subsequently see myself as I am in him. This occurs as we read God's word, pray, and meditate. The Apostle John tells us we become like him to the degree that we see him. That's in 1 John 3, 2, and 3. Transformation occurs on the intellectual level and heart level at the same time. That's very important, because a lot of times we start thinking about, I got to get it in my head, and then I can get it in my heart, and I can't do anything else until this one comes down. But you're in a process all the time. You know, you maybe have these three verses that you've gotten into your head. You're starting to get those more heart-bound, or however you might describe that, but you're still looking at other verses. Oh, this is one. This is a verse that I can claim too. Well, these ones may be halfway down to your heart, if you want to describe it that way, and this one's just starting, you know, and then you just keep on building more and more as you get it into your head, into your thoughts, into your focus, and then they're all just kind of coming down into the heart. So in the process, as we do this, they both affect different aspects of our soul. Some things, you know, will have an effect on our body. I know one of the things like forgiveness. Unforgiveness is one of the biggest things in the medical field that will hurt you, that will cause you to get sick time and time again. You know, and that's one of those spiritual things, but it totally affects your body. 31, however, when there is a complete harmony between the mind and the heart, the biggest transformation will take place. So the word is harmony there for 31. And that's, you know, like I said, some of it's kind of coming down, but when you get it both in your mind and in your heart and you know it from top to bottom, that's when you get the biggest transformations. But just like any metamorphosis, it doesn't happen all at once. It occurs day by day as we walk with him. Now, one day we'll see him face to face and we'll have the total transformation, including our new resurrection body. But right now we work on it bit by bit, day by day. We grow up in him from glory to glory, as the Bible says. But every step of this transformation is because we grow in the knowledge or experientially knowing of him. That's 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. And that's another fun one. That word is gnosko or gnosis. There's several different forms of it, but it's not just information. It's a knowing. And so as we grow up in him, as we know him more and we know him in his word, that's where we grow. So this transformation is an experience that begins with intellectually believing the truth and through the process experiencing it in our total being. It is essential that you read your Bible and do so with the attitude of a disciple. That's number 33, attitude. Number 32 was knowledge. So this attitude of a disciple would mean that first and foremost, every time we open his word, we do so with a disciple's prayerful attitude. In other words, we don't just go and plop down, oh, okay, let me dredge through this chapter, but we're going to it, you know, God, what are you going to show me today? How can I become more like you? What nuggets are you going to show me? What promise are you going to reveal to me that I can stand on? And you go into it with that disciple's attitude, and you're going to get a whole lot more out of it. I know Marcia was... I can't remember where you learned it, if it was one of Minton's studies or something, talking about read, or maybe it was Dan Moeller, read in the Word until you find a truth that you can stand on. And so it might take me a few chapters today. It might take me quite a while, but read until you find something that touches your heart that you can stand on. Jesus' life on earth is not the basis of our faith. All of our faith is based on what was accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. His life does provide the opportunity to see how we can live in the world. He modeled what a man filled with grace by God's Spirit can do. The Gospels give us a chance to see who he is, what he taught, and how he dealt with people. He is our model in every way. Then as you read the writings of the apostles, you will see their instructions to the church. Most of these letters or epistles were written to correct false doctrine, deal with sin issues, and to help people see the resurrected Christ as he is now. As you read their writings, you will notice phrases like in him, by him, through him, or with him. These are key concepts that are essential for heart transformation into his likeness. The New Covenant not only tells us we can live as he lived, but even more importantly, it tells us we are as he is now, since the resurrection. Since the heart is, more than anything, the seat of our identity, these identity scriptures become the source for influencing our heart. It's a good idea to go through your Bible and find those as you can and underline them. And it just so happens, Pastor Trey put out a little pamphlet. We've got one left back there, but I'm sure he's got some more or can get some more. It's called In the Mirror. And he's got a lot of those highlighted in there, about 40 or 50 of them, if I remember right. And it has these in him scriptures and also a little what we can say for about ourselves as a result of them. So you might want to grab one of those to help you get started in that looking like him process. Any way that God sees or relates to Jesus now, anything Jesus has now is yours. So that's number 34. If you died with him, you were raised with him, in him, and through him. There is no separating him from you. I'm not saying that you are him, but I am saying that you are you in him. You are one with him in a way the intellectual mind cannot grasp. It can learn and gather the information, but the understanding will come when you take steps to commune with God in your heart. Again, it always comes back to the heart. 35, but the key is this, we are a new creation in Christ. Totally new thing. It's very easy to breeze over the meaning and importance of the phrase in Christ or in him. We were baptized into Christ at salvation, so we became part of him. One of the verses I really like is that was a fulfillment of the prophecy that Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he's in me, I'm in him. And just like when he says, I am one with the Father, because we're in him and he's in us, we can say the same thing. I am one with the Father. I don't see that every day in my flesh, but in the Spirit, I am one with the Father. I am one Spirit. There's a scripture that says we are one Spirit with Christ. So he is not only in us, number 36, we are in him. As such, all that became his at his resurrection became ours. So one of the other Bible verses says we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That's like that Evander Holyfield thing that Trey likes to tell, you know. She's more than a conqueror because she gets everything he got because she's the wife, but she didn't have to fight for it. That's us. We get everything in Christ, and we didn't have to fight the fight. He fought the fight for us. The Apostle Paul prayed that believers would realize this truth and come to understand that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead has raised us up into newness of life. That's Romans 8:11. His victories are our victories. His anointing is our anointing. His inheritance is our inheritance. And his position in God is our position in God. We get it all. And finally, 37, for the believer, this heart journey is all about putting off any way we see or experience or express ourselves that does not line up with the resurrected Lord and putting on all that he is. So as we learn these verses, in him, through him, with him, we start putting those things on. Putting off and then putting on for 37. So we were predestined to be like him. This is one of the many reasons that he is called the Lord of glory, and how it says that we grow up from glory to glory. We are tied to him. He will be the focal point of every person throughout all eternity. Now, at first, this information will excite you, but unless the goal is transformation, it will just become a new doctrine you use to win arguments or prove intellectual superiority over others. And that's one of the dangers of any new teaching that you get. You know, oh, you know, did you go to this? No. Oh, well, I know something you don't know. You know, and try to lord it over my stuff. Well, who cares? Is it changing me? That's the only thing that matters. Is it changing me? When I'm talking to that person, am I able to be more gracious, more forgiving, more merciful? You know, is it making a difference in how I relate to everybody else? Not do I just have more knowledge? I've known some very smart people that were kind of stupid, really. They had a lot of knowledge, but they just didn't operate very well in life, and they didn't operate very well towards others. They were learning, very successful at learning, but failures at being, you know, a good human being, a good, kind person. Knowledge doesn't do it, the transformation does. So this whole issue of the heart is not about just learning, it's about becoming. Amen. That's all we have for tonight. Is there any questions? Okay, well, let me get the microphone. Yeah, come on. Yeah.
I wanted to say about number 28, the wavering. You know, if all that is true, then why do we still waver? And it's I circled it because I still waver. And I was thinking about Bruce and I went to this Power and Love conference with Todd White and the other guy that started it.
And Dan Moeller, yeah.
No, the other guy.
Oh, that started Power and Love.
He would send us out, and it was in Columbus. So he would send us out, and he would go, "Now, who's confident?" And he would pair people up. He would pair you up with confidence if you knew you were confident. And the Holy Spirit reminded me of that. Is I waver, I guess, because I'm not confident in where I believe.
Mm-hmm. That's true. Pastor Trey, would you close us in prayer?
Father, we thank you that, Lord, as we've been learning in this class, and we also learned on Sunday, Lord, you have given us a new heart. Yes. And we thank you, Father, that this new heart and on the inside of us is sensitive to you, and it's aware of you, it's focused on you. And Lord, we're just asking for your help to yield to what's already taken place on the inside. That, Father, we would walk in the reality of the new creature we've been made in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
We are a new species of being that has never existed before, and that our life is hidden with Christ in God. Lord, help us to renew our minds so that, Father, we can be transformed in our life and let those butterfly wings that are already on the inside of us, as Bruce talked about tonight, get put on us and cause us to rise on the wings of eagles and soar upon the law, the spirit of life which is in Christ Jesus, for it is what makes us free from the law of sin and death. Lord, we thank you for giving us the help that we need, because it's by your grace that we're saved and by your grace that we live. Amen.
Amen.